Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for the precious Word of God that's open. Lord, we pray that have the help that's needed, certainly, and the ability and the anointing that's needed to present your book and your Word each time we get the opportunity. No doubt my mind, my lot in life, my thing that God has called to do is what I'm doing right now. It may be frail, it might not be the top of the line, but Lord, I try my best to give you my best, and I pray today that you'd help us see something, be a blessing as we look in the vent of the Scriptures. Make it real to our hearts as we try our best to glorify our Father, to exalt our Lord, and be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we want to look at this particular portion of Scripture. I want to read down. It's from chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And I mentioned a number of months ago, about I was looking at that the clay and how this body was made. We know you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God formed man from the dust of the ground. He was nothing more than just a formation until he blew the breath of life into him. Evidently, at that time, the circulatory system started flowing as far as the blood was concerned. And we find in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 and 14, he says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So somehow or another, in that wonderful arena there in the Garden of Eden, when he created man from the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, the circulatory system started. What we see today is our flesh, we call, is nothing but come from dirt. And so it's some type of glorified physical flesh that God created to house the spirit and soul, which is the life of you and I, in this life. And we know that something happened because Adam sinned and Eve sinned. And it hindered us for that relationship with the God who is absolute, pure, holy, and righteous. And yet, as we in that condition, didn't see no way of hope. And God has we're talking about 6,000 years since Adam sinned. And a process of making things better. And man is wickeder today than he ever was. But I'm glad there are those who will trust him, those who will believe in him, can have the life that God promises. That's the life of God, as we see in Peter's writing. But here's an incident where we find a young man had palsy. And let's read the story. He said, and again, verse 1, he entered into Capernaum, that is, Jesus did. And after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Well, I would think by now that he's just beginning his ministry good. His name is beginning to be known. And I would assume anyone who heard anything about the trail of Jesus Christ, when they heard he was in a community, even though it would be in a house, and even though it wouldn't be like the large arenas we think of today, where he went was packed. The house was packed. There was people outside. The door was packed. You couldn't get to the door. In fact, you couldn't even see in the house. There's so many people there because he was teaching at this time. And straightway, he said, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Isn't that amazing? He preached the word unto them. He proclaimed the word. You know about this? The only thing he had as far as written for those people is the Old Testament. And yet you find in places, especially like the last chapter of Luke, that he talked to those two men on the road to Emmaus. He preached from the Old Testament those scriptures concerning about him. And so now he's doing this now. He said, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So suddenly here comes four men carrying a man on a stretcher. And he can't walk. He cannot do anything for himself. And when he get to the house, notice it said, and when they came not nigh unto him, and for the press, they couldn't get to him because he couldn't get in the house. He couldn't even get into the door. Couldn't even see where he was at. He said, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, now I want you to notice something, folks. He didn't say he saw his faith. He saw their faith. Now, maybe, no doubt, some people say, well, maybe he included him when he said their faith. But I think he was concerned. See, this man couldn't take the roof off the building. This man couldn't do what they were doing. But these four men, in their heart, somehow or another, by the reality of God and of grace, knew that they'd get him, this man with palsy, who could not help himself one bit, to where Jesus was in his presence. They believed that Jesus could heal him, and they would not let nothing stop them from getting him to Jesus. And then when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." What an amazing thing to say to a person who can't even do nothing for himself. Now, if you'd have been there, I wonder what we'd have thought. I know these, he tells us, what certain of the scribes said in there in verse 6 said, reason among their hearts. They were saying, he couldn't hear them. Now, keep in mind, no one else could see what they were saying in their heart. They were thinking in their heart, and they were saying something like this under their breath. When the scriptures gives us the words, he said, and they in verse 70, and they were saying, "Why doth this man speak blasphemy?" Now they're talking to themselves. No one else can hear this. "Why does this man speak blasphemy?" Then they said a truth, but they said it in the breath, but they didn't understand. What they said was true, and that's the reason Jesus could do it, because Jesus was who they said didn't think he was. And he said to them, they said about him, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, folks, that's a true statement. Amen. That means the Pope can't forgive sin. That's right. That means nobody else in this house can forgive sin. And here, Jesus said, instead, they thought he was going to say, "Arise, take thy bed," maybe, and so much like he did at the end. But he didn't. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They said, "Don't this guy know that no one can forgive sin but God?" Well, he was God in the flesh. Amen. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, he's amazed, they didn't think nobody else could hear that. By the way, let me tell you something. What you think about anything, no one else in the flesh may be able to hear, but God can. Right. He reads our thoughts as much so as our actions. And therefore, he tells us, that's the reason he said that a man can commit murder by hating in his heart before he even does the act. Because hatred leads to actually murder. Then he goes on, he said, "Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it's easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk." Why you reason this? Because let me say something, I'll try to put it in this phrase. Why is it? Which would be easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and take thy bed and walk? Because if I can say, arise and take thy bed and walk, I'm reading between the lines now. If I can say, arise and take thy bed and walk, I can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. If I can say, arise and take thy bed and walk, and that guy gets up and puts his beds on his shoulder and walks away, then you can be sure if I said, thy sins be forgiven thee, their sins are forgiven as much so as he's taken a bed and put on his shoulder and walk away. Get the sting here. And then he said to them this, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick man of the palsy. Isn't that interesting? Just in case, just for you to know that I have the power to forgive sin, I say to the man of palsy, "Rise and take thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And the Bible says, and 2 hours later, he finally got up. You know, they had to get him up 3 or 4 times to help him so he could get his strength back. No, when Jesus healed him, he gave all strength was needed. Not only could he carry himself upright and right, but he could lift the bed they brought him in on and put on his shoulder and went back towards his house. I wonder what they thought when they saw him coming with the bed on his shoulder, don't you? And he was praising God. And I love this. "Immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them, and all so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, said," we never saw it this on this fashion before. And Johnson County Langston, we never seen anything like this before. Just simple that. That is amazing. Now, I want to talk to you a few minutes when we must get the clay out of the way. That's this flesh. Everything we see here is symbolic of something. And I say, except for the healing of the man, we have a body of clay. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, the Bible said, "O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art the potter." In Jeremiah chapter 18, in verse 1 through 6, it shows us how that the potter has got the clay on his wheel. And it's making, it's amazing you sung that song this morning, because she didn't know what I was going to preach on about the potter. He had the potter clay on the wheel, and he's working his leg, and the potter is actually forming the clay, and suddenly has a little flaw in it, and he just squishes it down, and he starts it again. Why? The potter can make it like he wants it. He's got the authority over this, you see. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, the potter has power over the clay, Paul said. In other words, he's always in charge. And this flesh, Paul said, if you look in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he says there's no good thing he can find in his flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what the scribe said in that. This was Paul, the apostle. One stayed on the road to Damascus. One headed to heaven. One who had assurance that he himself was going to heaven. You look at his writings, and yet he said there's nothing good in this flesh. Nothing at all. So that means there's something to have to be done to overcome it. Therefore, one thing God has said, that's right, Paul, and I think, and as I think about this flesh going back to the dust, if Ecclesiastes tells us that, God will disperse it back where he got it from. The fact is that this old flesh has no good in it, because God's not going to let it enter heaven. It's going to go back to where it came from, and he's going to give us a glorified body. I think about the farmer in the country. Years ago, he used to grow watermelons. My dad grew them for truck farming for a number of years. He had a great watermelon crop that year. And they were in the field, and before he could get out there to get them out, he got a notice and some of them missing. And so he was asking about it, and they said some of the young fellows in the territory would go in there and was getting them and eating them. And he said, I don't know how I could stop them if I catch them. But he had this wild idea. He went out there and got him a big sign put up, and he said, warning, one of these watermelons contains cyanide. And he said, you know, they didn't mess with him for 2 or 3 weeks. One day he walked back there pretty proud, because he had made them leave, not come back. And he looked at his sign that said, warning, one of these watermelons contains cyanide. Someone had put underneath it. Now there's two. Well, that's the evil of the flesh, isn't it? You can't get them one way, you get them another way. But we must get the clay out of the way. This passage of Scripture records a miracle of Jesus who'd heal this paralyzed man with palsy. It shows us in these verses what was impossible for others to do. Jesus humbly did it at ease. He didn't have no problem with it whatsoever. What was impossible here, they got him to Jesus Christ. And when they got to the house, had all kinds of obstacles in the way. And yet, by getting the clay out of the way, and you see that is the way these houses are built, going back and look at their structure. The crowds first blocked the doors of the house where Jesus was teaching, and nobody else could get in. And no doubt they tried, and nobody had pity. They wanted to hear what this man Jesus was saying. So these four men took the paralyzed man onto the roof of the house, broke up the top of the roof, and lowered the man down through the hole in the roof. Now watch, they could not see where he was at the door. I don't know what kind of windows they had. They could not see him, but they knew he was in the house. But when they got on top of the house, they had to start taking the roof off. They didn't know where he was at in the house. But when they got through, they had him exactly where he was at and lowered him down where Jesus Christ was at. Now, houses in those days usually had one or two types of roof. Some of them have beams covered with crisscrossing sticks, and these wooden foundations were covered by tiles, which were in turn covered by more clay, and then finally they had grass and stuff on top of that, overlapping on the top, so it would not water would not come in. And then there's another type that had a roof was covered with overlapping what they had clay tiles. Those clay tiles were put on top. In other words, no matter how they got in this house, they had to remove some clay to get to it. And interesting, as you see this, these roofs are accessible on the stairways on the side, because most of these homes in that day had a place on the outside where you climb up, and people at night, due to especially in hot weather, had places on the roof where they could get at night and have a cool breeze and things like that. But when they got up on the roof, they didn't get up there to cool off. They got up there to get Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, these men had to dig through layers of clay roof to get clay out of the way to get this man to Jesus Christ. No way, unless they do what they did. No, now when they get the clay out of the way, their friend then experiences the grace of God, and it results in the forgiveness of sin and the healing of his body. Amen. Right? It wasn't just healing of the body. He was forgiven sin and the healing of his body. And so what we're seeing then in this case, and because we know this is glorified dirt or like clay that has life in it where he housed you and I, and somehow another one, you can't imagine what it looked like when it was made of dirt in the garden. But I know this, when God got through blowing the breath of life into it, it came something like we have today. And this is where our house we are that we live in. So either way, when you get the clay out of the way, this friend experienced an amazing thing. And clay in the Bible is a whole, in this old, is a type of this old flesh. In John 1 verse 14, the word says was made flesh and dwell among us. Speaking about Jesus Christ, through natural birth, had a body like we have. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 through 6, the potter takes the lifeless clay, making some glorious thing out of it, and then if he has a lump in it, he smashes it, and he does it over again. This same clay tends to get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives this day. This same clay, ladies and gentlemen, with us, stays with us until we make the trip home to glory. I'm talking about when you look at yourself in the mirror the next time, just tell yourself you're nothing but just a lump of clay made by God. It's a wonderful lump of clay because of all the things that God called forth from this earth in flesh. He did not make anything in his image except you. When you look into the mirror, you can honestly say, and honestly say biblically, saved or unsaved, you were made in God's image. The only thing about it is, if a person not saved, they'll never really enjoy that image being with God forever. They need a new birth, need to be born into the family of God. When you say this clay, it tends to get in the way of what God wants us to do in our lives in this life. It's called flesh in physical, the physical world, in a type of glorified state as we see physically here. The clay of our flesh must be uncovered and broken up before we can ever experience the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and blessings in our life. I guarantee you, first time you ever heard the gospel message, the clay got in the way from you receiving it. Because you had, every time you start making questions about why, what about this? This person tried to push his religion off me. This person tried to do this and did not see the real meaning behind it. That's the clay rising up in its own way as we think of our thinking process here. And by being in this body, we act through that. What we say, think, and do acts through this body on clay. Notice what happens, though, when we get this clay out of the way. And there's some spiritual things here for us to understand about our life in receiving Christ as Savior, and then what God tells us to do after we've been born into the family of God. Notice the first thing. You can examine the person of Jesus much better when you can get the clay out of the way and see him. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when a person hears first about Jesus Christ, don't understand the Holy Spirit of God, and the Word of God has no access in their heart, did you know that when you begin to make excuses against him as an individual, and I say that's probably some of us have done that through the years, and you find yourself letting the clay get in the way, because the clay of this flesh is in the way of keeping you understanding in the spiritual world who Jesus Christ really is. And God has to take his Word, which is powerful, by his Spirit, recess it through our mind, settle in our heart, and turn inside, which governs this clay or this body of flesh that the Bible talks about. And that's the only thing that can help us control this flesh is the power of God. And the power of God starts with the power of salvation in one's life. When these men got the physical clay out of the way, they could see Jesus better. They could even see what he was doing. Jesus became more discernible when they got the clay out of the way. And I guarantee an unsaved person will see Jesus more discernible if they let God help them get the clay out of the way. This old flesh, known as clay, hinders us, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, some people didn't come to church this morning simply because the clay got in the way. It said, roll over today, whatever the reason is, and you have 1,000 reasons. There are people who go this week, try to win to the Lord, and they'll not trust the Lord. Why? The clay's in the way. And they don't understand what you're talking about. They think it's some spiritual thing that you're trying to do, which has no meaning at all, just the church through the years has made it up. No, these stories tell us that God gives us an example to understand. Our clay is the worst, our body is about the worst thing in this world you and I have to deal with. Because everything we deal with is through it, no matter what it may be. And while standing at the door, and then on the roof, Jesus' face was hidden from their view. But when they removed the clay, they could tell exactly where he was at. I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit begins to take the gospel message and chip away at the old heart of this body sooner or later, and of this life. Sooner or later, the chipping away will get a little eyesight so the light of God can shine in there. And when you begin to see the light of God, things begin to change. Unless Satan helps you plug the hole in the clay. Thank God when I got saved, he could have very easily done that. I was a member of church 4 years before I got saved. The hole had been plucked. But thank God he couldn't close it back up. September 27, 1959, it came really big where the light came in then. Called the Savior came in. By the way, it's the same for you if you're saved. You go back somewhere or another and you'll find, you'll wonder, well, why in the world? Once you get saved, I guarantee you wonder, why in the world did I put it off to now? Why would I wait this long to do something that's most wonderful now? Because there was a problem with the clay. And we kept plugging the hole when the gospel would come. But thank God he doesn't give up on us in this particular life. There's nothing that hides from us from the Savior like an old stinking flesh. Our attitudes, our actions, our afflictions, our fears, our failures, our foolishness, our sins, our shortcomings, our silliness, our greed, our grudges, our hurts, our hates, our worries, our wandering. All of these things are just part of the flesh that stands between us and our Lord and our God. Nothing hinders our walk with our Lord like an old flesh does. Satan can use it. In fact, if you live every day, somebody say, well, you know, I know I need to read a Bible, but don't read it much, but I'll try to read it some every once in a while, and maybe sometimes two or three times a week. Listen, if you and I are not, even as a child of God, in this book to understand God's will for our life and what he's here for, clay is taken over. You don't live in this life and not what happens is flesh be catered to whatever you're involved with. People say this, well, I wasn't doing anything if I thought it was wrong. What happens is the clay begins to justify things to us, and more that it shows itself, the harder it is to get the things of God to come into us like it should. Because the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in here, but the Holy Spirit will not do a thing unless this book is hid in your heart. The Holy Spirit uses this book. You see, you wouldn't know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you anyhow if you didn't have the Word of God. I mean, it's the Word of God he refers us to. It's the Word of God he burdens us with. It's the Word of God he brings convictions from. It's the Word of God that gives us direction sometimes, and we say, why? I don't understand why I did so-and-so, but I know that God was trying to show me all the time. Why? It's the Word of God that is bringing light to us to let us know the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And that's the reason you say the things that, man alive, if God begins to deal with you something, I think I'd like to go back and read about David. When David, in fact, Psalms 83 is a tremendous book, psalm to read about David and what he went through as a man after God's own heart. And God didn't give up on him, but I'll tell you, he struggled a lot of things because he knew things weren't right until he got them right and he was happy as he could be. And that's where a child of God, unsaved, you know, if unsaved is not saved, he has no conviction unless there's a community conviction about how people live in a certain community. But a saved person has conviction all the time if they go against God. You think God, who loves us enough to save us, is not going to let us know something's wrong? Pressure? Way you feel? Conviction? Want to stay away from God's people? Don't want to be around that word? The Word of God has been proclaimed and taught. Why? Why? They say, well, that preacher. No, that ain't that preacher. If he preaches this book, that preacher don't have a thing to do with it except he's saying God's word. It's God's word. That preacher's not with you when I say that preacher. That preacher's not with us when we're 50 miles away. That preacher's not with us the next day. Yeah, but I guarantee you, if it weren't the word of God, it wouldn't matter one bit. That's the reason sometimes when people say, I've had people use God's name in vain. I say, you ought not to say that. Even if you're not even saved, you ought not to say, why not? Because God says, thou shalt not use the Lord's thy God's name in vain. And they say, well, it don't bother me. That tells me right then, I might as well hush up unless they get saved. Right. Best thing I can do is leave. Amen? But I'll tell you one thing, if a person's saved and he did that, and I don't care if it's a slip of the tongue. And you say, you know you ought not do that. Now let me show you why. You can't, don't tell me that person will say, man, Allah, God help me never do that again. It's not, it don't matter to me. He says, please help me never do that again. Why? Because the convicting spirit of God that lives in you will use that word to convict our heart. And that's the reason it's that way. So nothing hinders anymore like this old flesh. When the clay of this flesh is uncovered and broken up, the wall of separation between us fails in God, and we can see that kept us from seeing God. We can see him now again. Just as a sheep must see the shepherd. The child of God must see the bridegroom. We have to get the clay out of the way so Jesus becomes more discernible. We have to get the clay out of the way so Jesus becomes more desirable. Nothing will thrill the saint anymore like being with Jesus when the clay is out of the way. There's a joy to know you could hear anybody say anything this Bible says and not be convicted about it. Why? The clay is out of the way. You know how God tells us to get the clay out of the way? 1 John 1:9. If we ask forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us for sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he's talking to the child of God there. You know how the unsaved gets the clay out of the way? Acts 16:31. Paul said to Philip and Jacob, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and all thy house. Unsaved people get the clay out of the way by trusting Christ. God's people, when it creeps back in, gets the clay out of the way by being cleaned before him through confession. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Jesus becomes desirable to them. When the disciples on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus in reality, everything changed. Look in Luke chapter, back over a few pages, Luke chapter 24, and you'll see what we're talking about. Just go over a few pages, last chapter of Luke. And notice, here they are walking this chapter, sermons queer quick from Jerusalem. They're concerned, they're wondering, why, here, this man Christ, they thought all the hopes they had in the world, now it's gone. Why? Because they've taken and they killed him, and now they buried him, and now they can't even find his body. They think someone stole it. They're walking back towards Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they're just really disturbed, and suddenly this stranger comes up. Amazing how God hid himself from it, what Jesus did. Came up and began to talk to them and asked them, what in the world happened? Verse 17 said, and he said to them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, yet you walk and are so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and told him that, art thou a stranger, in verse 18, in Jerusalem, and has not known these things that come to pass? In verse 19, he said, what thing? Now, you know Jesus knew, but he's a good conversationist. He's going to get into where they're at. It's like you and I, we go soul winning. You're going soul winning. And I just use this, and I'm not talking about animals, but if you see a dog you thought was the ugliest in the world, you see, isn't that a nice-looking dog? You want to get on their side. You say, that's lying. No, it's not. To them, it is a nice-looking dog. They wouldn't have it, won't. That's just one thing. Well, Jesus is getting a conversation here. And he already knows what's going on. But they begin to tell him all these things and so forth. And they didn't understand why they told him, they thought he would be a prophet and so forth. He said, we trusted that he had been with one which should redeem us in verse 21. And he said, certain women now have told us he's gone and vanished. And I'm just paraphrasing down real quick. And he get down to verse 24, he said, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women have said, that they said they saw him not. Now, he said unto them, O fools, after he hears this, and I just see Jesus patient, bless his name. And they just go through it. And then he says, just hold it just a minute. I'm kind of, you say, you're adding, no, I'm just getting what I understand it. He just sounded like he said, wait just a minute. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, the anointed one, that's what it means. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And notice, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's old and new, the minor and major prophets, notice, all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is, he went back to the Pentateuch. He went back to the minor, major prophets. He went to the minor prophets. And all that he did began to expound those where they talked about him that they probably understood who he was and what he should do. And it came to pass, he said, but they... concerns himself. And as they drew nigh into the large, into the village, he said, whether they went. He made, though he would go, have gone further, and asked him to stay with him a little bit. Notice in verse 30, he said, it came to pass as he set meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. Watch. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me come back. I'm not making anything up. This is where you find the clay gives up to the instruction of Christ. Once the word of God is given to someone, this can be the gospel, anything else, and that person begins to grace draw them, then suddenly you find that word will open up to them if they accept it. That's what happens here. That which looked like a lie and a fear before becomes glorious to you because you realize this is truth. This is God. This is God's Son. Man, this is the reason I can go to heaven. This is the reason I can be redeemed. All of a sudden, there's a great understanding, and you don't have a negative look to that anymore. They did not fight. They said in verse 32, they said, "One up, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to the scriptures, and opened up the scriptures?" That's the reason sometimes you go soul winning, people want to get rid of you if you really get the gospel out, unless they'll let you give them the plan of salvation. It's because that is what does the trick. You and I don't have a vocabulary outside of this book can get anybody to be saved. We can give our testimony, might listen to it and say, "That's really nice." But you'll find this book will be what brings out that which is needed for a person to see their need to be saved. And so they had this wonderful discussion with him at this particular time. And when they did, disciples here, they in verse 32, they were just moved because of what Jesus had done. Their heart burned within them. Their heart was warm. Their heart began to show them some things. It is a fact that when we get the clay out of the way, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ becomes more visible and more precious to our hearts than any other time. Look in verse 45 of Luke 28. Then opened he, watch this, he said in verse 34, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, that which were in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now here, as he is speaking again, and this time, notice he said, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Verse 31 is about the same way when he said, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." You know, that's what the Lord did for the apostles a lot of times when he was teaching them. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes Peter wants to say, he talked about dying. He said, "Lord, nobody, you're not going to do that." And Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." But God's word opens a heart up to the place it's receptive for it, you see. And so, you can examine the person of Jesus Christ better with the clay out of the way. Second thing, you can enter in the presence of Jesus and feel the presence of Jesus when the clay is out of the way. When the clay was taken out of the way here, these men were able to lower this sick fellow down in the very presence of the Lord. When you get the clay out of the way, that is the flesh out of the way, you can discharge your burden. You can do it at the right moment. You can do it right in the presence and of Jesus Christ because of the personality of Jesus Christ. You can discharge your burden. This old clay will keep us from spiritual taking advantage of God's invitation about anything. I mean, we'll find ourselves want to do what he wants to do when the clay is out of the way. It keeps us in line. It helps us want to serve him. It helps us to want, if clay gets out of the way, wants one to see the need to be saved. It helps the person who gets saved to see the need of service. When you get the clay out of the way, you can discover your blessing. You can discover your talent. You can discover your calling. You can discover many things. Now, here's the thing. Jesus downstairs, no doubt he knew what was going on when he heard them on the roof, but he didn't pay any attention to that. Listen, this is the thing. Here he's teaching these people downstairs in that house. He doesn't pay a thing attention to that until the clay tiles began to be moved back. And then he looks up to them at that time. And he sees these men and what they've done to get this friend to him. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus commends them. He didn't say, "You ought not to tore that man's house down like that." No, he commends them because of their faith. He commends them based on their faith, and he heals the paralyzed man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If there's ever been a time that God put something behind his message to get the gospel out to this world, right there. You go out soul winning, and you're taking Christ to people. You invite people to the church, and you're bringing people to Christ. You can't put it no other way. It took four of them to take this man. In other words, what we're seeing here, when we go, this flesh, out to reach somebody for the Lord, we can help them get the other flesh out of the way to come to church and under the gospel. Then it's the same thing as putting it before Christ if this book has been preached. If we give them everything except this, then that's not it. If we go out in twos or more to try to knock on doors to win people to the Lord, we're actually taking Christ to them. You know what's happened? We've got the flesh out of the way for that moment, because I guarantee you won't never go unless the flesh tries to stop you. Right. It'll try to stop you from being saved. It'll try to stop you from serving God. Right. And many times find a way to do it, just a little hole somewhere or another. And what happens is, you see, God wants us to get the flesh out of the way to be saved, get the flesh out of the way to serve God. These things are very, very important. And so Jesus commends them. Do you want to know what caused more trouble to us than anything else? It's this old flesh. Why? It hinders us. Well, we do what we want to do, but when it comes to things of God, it will hinder us. Did you know this old adamant nature that we carry around with us all the time? In Ephesians 4:22, the Bible says, put off the old man. That's what he's talking about, this flesh. And he says, it's corrupt according to deceitful lust. This flesh is corrupt and will always be corrupt according to deceitful lust. And that's the reason why that new creation inside has to be renewed, the mind of the Spirit of God, where we in turn can help bring this flesh in control until God helps us get rid of it in that day to come, you see. So the thing is, are we being hindered from God's presence and power in our life because the clay is in the way? And then the third thing, notice you can experience the power of God when the flesh is removed. That is, it's out of the way. After the clay was moved out of the way, the paralyzed man could experience the Lord's power. Now, nowhere else he could get at the door. He couldn't come through the roof without it being removed. Nothing is said about Lord even recognizing who he is, even though if he knows he's up there. There's something there that God is laying in between the scenes to let us know there are some things that happen because we just control this old body that we're in. And many times it won't happen. Those men can say, it's just too much. We've got the door, we can't get in, let's take him back to his house. No, they said, no, we brought him here, and we'll do our best to get to him the best we can. We can't make Christ see him, but we can take the clay out. We can take the roof off. We can't make Christ receive someone, but we can give the message to him. We can't make Christ make someone receive Christ, but we can bring them under the sound of the gospel if they'll listen. If not, we move on. No wonder God gave us his marvelous plan. So we experience the power of God. He experienced Jesus' cleansing power, as we see in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. Notice in verse 5 he says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that amazing? This man didn't ever say a thing. He didn't say, Lord, do it. He wasn't saying nothing. He saw their faith. You know, could it be somehow another, listen to me, folks, could it be somehow another that you and I have been saved, that we get together and pray one time, and you go to see someone, and you go because you know that Christ can help that person to lift them, and you get there, and they may not want to say a thing in this world, but yet they see that what you are concerned about telling them, and suddenly God uses our faith to go, and all of a sudden you go and that person has a need, and they say, you know, this person must really care enough to come tell me about this. That's God showing them our faith to let them know they can have the same faith. Oh, we don't like that. We just let it slide, not me, but I'm not going to let it slide. This is the most wonderful story I've seen in a good while to show me my actions of faith for the Lord. These four men you're going to see in heaven, they got to be saved to do that. They put up with it too long. And this prayer, this man here is going to be, I know the palsy man is going to be, because God said, Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. Amen? And so I thank God for that. So we see that. He experienced his cleansing power. Jesus cleansed this man of his sin. When we uncover the clay out of the lives and confess our sin, we break that clay up and humbly do what God says to do. It comes through repentance. We can and will experience his cleansing power. For the unsaved, again, he says, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. If I shall confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God raised from the dead, I shall be saved. When you look at us who are saved, we find things in our life not what they should be, and we have conviction of that. Then 1 John 1:9, again, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But confession means reality. Don't you think you can trick God? I can't trick God. I can't say, well, I'll just do it. No, if I confess my sin, that means truly confession means that, Lord, I see this thing wrong, and I'm not headed that direction. Well, I turn around about face. I'm going another way. It ain't sin. Lord, I confess you, and then 2 days later, I'm back at it again. Lord, I confess you. No, that's not what he's talking about. True biblical confession is an altered position, turning and going in reverse way with God's help. And that's the only way it can be done to start with. No matter what kind of sin you may bear, the Lord can wash it away. He experienced Jesus' change in power when he got the clay out of the way, verse 10 and 12. He said, but ye know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, he said, to forgive sin. He said to the sick of palsy, and I say unto thee also, arise and take up thy bed and go to thy house immediately. He came in, been carried by four people. He left, walking himself, tearing his bed that had on his head. Can you imagine? Ladies and gentlemen, can I speculate a little bit? Don't you know everybody knew this guy in that town? Don't you know people knew he couldn't get anywhere? They had to be told where he went. Don't you know suddenly when they were taking him down there, they probably said, that ain't going to work. Wonder what happened when he came back, skipping across that ground with his bed on his back. Wonder what they said then. Wow, look at there. It's that same man. Can't be the same. Yeah, that's the same. No, sir. Don't you know that brought attention to him? God got the glory for it. See, God will do some things and give glory right in the sight of men. They won't glorify God, but they'll react to it in a way that God gets glory. They don't even know what they're doing. They're surprised it happened. Right. And they'll just go ahead and make those signs and God gets glory out of it. For the man could met Jesus Christ, he could do absolutely nothing. But when the clay was taken out of the way, he could get to Jesus Christ, everything changed. And so it does with those who get saved. Everything's changed. I say so many times, Brother Luby, bless his heart, those years he keep coming, and you heard me say, and because it is one that always sticks in my mind, that so much against something, then when God gets all his heart, he loves you more than anybody else. And when he came, started trusting God, and got in the bus ministry and all those things in those years, and now he's at home in heaven. Skip, I guarantee you, he has not regretted one bit of him giving his life to Christ. I guarantee you that. He experienced the change in power of God. Again, this man walked differently. This man glorified God. This man left everyone scratching their head at the power of the Son of God, according to verse 12. He rose, took up the bed, began to go back towards home. They said, we've never seen anything like this before. When they looked at him at this time, this man got to where Jesus was. Moving the clay out of our lives will do the same thing. So here, this is the comment I want to leave, and the truth. We must get rid of the clay to get saved as human beings. And the clay is this flesh. This flesh will hinder us. This flesh is the only thing Satan has access to. And it's the only thing that motivates us to do whatever we do. Then when we say we must get rid of the clay, continue growing in grace and knowledge, Paul talked about putting it off, the old man. Putting it off, he says, to serve God after we are saved. And if we don't learn how to put it off since we are saved, then there's going to be a lot of things we're not going to get together like it should be. And God has given us these. You think he gave us this story just to have a good story in the Bible? You think God, the Holy Spirit, said, you know, Lord, wouldn't you be glad to put that in there so we can just show a good story in what you did? No, there is something behind this. Everything God said, there's something behind it the Holy Spirit can give truth to make us see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. This is God's Word. It's our mirror, you see. Have we been honest with God about every detail of our life? God still specializes in taking the clay out of our lives and making us into vessels of honor unto his glory, just like the potter on that wheel is pumping it as he folds the clay in his hands. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I prayed this early this morning, and I still say it today. May God help me and help us to get the clay out of the way so he can bless us like he wants to. I find I can prove that when I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul made this statement in chapter 6, when he said this to us in verse 19, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because he tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when we die, that spirit goes back to God to be dispersed as he sees fit. Now, how does he see fit? Goes back to God. If a man's saved, then he sees fit to do what he promised, that it be with him forever. But if he's not saved, Then he tells us the place created for devil's angels, and that's where they're going to go, to Acts chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. And so we are trying to do everything that we try to do to win souls, getting the clay out. If a person gets the clay out of the way, I guarantee you they're going to be burned about it. We try to do this every time we go to win souls. We are trying to do this every time that you and I win souls together, and then we're trying to do it to teach those that God tells us to teach. Because a person gets clay out of the way to get saved, that's just a child of God. But there is a time from the day of your salvation, you get home, that God wants us to see. You need to hide this book in your heart that you don't sin against God. And when you do that, you're putting off the old man, as I've said so many times, and by this being hidden in your heart, putting on the new man. And therefore, the clay is little bit by little. It's always there until we get home and get a glorified body. But little by little, it's been put by the side, been put off. Can't you see that, folks? Can't you see that? Wouldn't you make decisions about what God wants to do? Little by little, you're putting that off. And did you know what happens in here will come out here? It does that. What happens in here will come out here. So thank God. If you just want to know Christ as Savior, you know that. You let God help you get the clay out of the way. If you're saved, we've got to constantly ask God, help us get it out of the way. Because until we get out of this body through exodus of death or the rapture, it's always going to hinder us. And the only thing can give us, we're no match for it ourselves. The only thing can help us is the power of God through the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, uses as we learn it through our mind, through our heart, to walk with Him. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. It's been weeks on this message. Lord, I thank you so much for the study of it. It certainly has given me an eye-opener myself, seeing where you brought me from, seeing what I need to do. And Lord, I tell you, maybe sometimes that we who see the Word of God as this, see a lot has to be worked on. And dear Father, that helps me understand. Won't by the grace of God, there's no one of us in here still be saved. Our Father, we've got it mixed up that God's some type of fellow. If we meet a criteria somehow or another, then all of a sudden that, it really don't matter. As long as these few things I've got right around me here that I've looked at, that I'm applying to, nothing else matters. Lord, this book is a vast book. It's a sovereign God. And Lord, there's so much we need to learn, and so little time to learn it. And amazing sometimes how near we may seem to be to you and how far we are from you just because of what we don't, of not understanding the Word. Now, Lord, bless this message. Hear or you stream. Somehow or another, let someone see. When there's something you know to do and don't do it, the clay's got in the way. That's the flesh. It's the body of flesh that God has made for us, which is some type of glorifying physical dirt for us to tabernacle in. Lord, anybody knows that we couldn't just live in physical dirt. God had to do something to this body as He made it from that dirt, and He did. And dear Father, I pray now, this morning, help someone remove the clay so they can see you more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.